Well, let's read from John 18, verses 28 through 40. This is God's holy word. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. This is God's word. Let's pray again briefly. Father, help me now in the preaching of your word. May it be by your grace and for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when we were in Russia, we didn't own a car. Instead, we mostly tunneled from one part of the city to the next with the underground metro. And we walked quite a bit as well. Occasionally, we did take buses, trolley buses, or tram cars in addition to walking. Every now and then, as we traveled above ground, we would notice that a road had barricades set up and police monitoring traffic. And if you waited long enough in that spot, maybe just a few minutes or possibly hours, you would eventually see a motorcade of expensive black cars zip by quite quickly. And then the barricades would soon be removed and the roads are open back up to normal. Although I experienced this as a pedestrian or on public transportation, I didn't have the frustration of experiencing it as a motorist because I wasn't a motorist. I didn't have a car. As I was chatting to my friend Dima from Russia last week about the situation in Russia, he reminded me of this. He brought it to mind for me as an example of how the totalitarian Russian government operates selfishly for its own benefit with seemingly little true thought regarding the benefit of the people. Such governments often have the appearance of power and control, but they greatly overestimate themselves, don't they? Isaiah 40, verse 15 reminds us that, "Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are counted as the dust on the scales." Yeah, Putin, Russia, or whether it be in our text today, Pilate and the great Roman Empire, they are as drops in a bucket. Indeed, Pilate was a Roman governor of Judea at the time. He governed in this official role for about 10 years, from 23 to 36 AD. It may have seemed, and he surely thought, that he was in control in this situation with Jesus. But we know that all power and authority belongs to Jesus, even as he submitted to the Father's plan, culminating in the cross. While Pilate is certainly a key figure in our passage, the Jews as well as Barabbas play a prominent role also. So we have Pilate, a figure of power and privilege. We have the Jews who seem to be very righteous outwardly and have religious authority. And we have Barabbas, a prisoner who has no power or position but is a guilty criminal. In our passage, we can see ourselves, if we look more closely, as we will do, we can see ourselves in them in various ways. In this passage, these other characters next to Jesus can work like a mirror for us, helping us see our humanity and our depravity. They can help us see our unrighteousness and our need for righteousness that comes through Christ. We see them indeed in contrast to Jesus. And that's really the big idea of our passage. Jesus contrasts with the Jews, with Pilate, and with Barabbas, display that the righteous one, Jesus, truly did give himself for us, the unrighteous. No matter how holy, righteous, or powerful we think we might be, when we are compared with our holy, sovereign, and righteous Savior King, we see just how desperately we need to be rescued. And again, as we see Jesus contrasting with these other characters, we see the greatness and the glory of our Savior. And indeed, we see that He is the righteous one who gave Himself for the unrighteous. So first, we see that Jesus is indeed our holy King, who became defiled and cursed that His people would be clean and accepted. After being arrested in the garden, Jesus was then questioned by Annas and Caiaphas. Caiaphas was the current high priest at that time, and his father-in-law, Annas, was the former high priest. Verse 28 tells us that Jesus was led from Caiaphas' house to the governor's headquarters in the early morning. However, the Jews who had delivered him were not willing to enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. We don't know exactly how they would have been defiled. There are certainly a few possibilities. They maybe could have had too close of contact with somebody who they deemed to be an idolater, or maybe had contact with leaven or vessels that were within the house. We don't know, but it's clear that they judged that they would have become defiled. They would have become ceremonial unclean according to Jewish law and unable to eat the Passover. Now, this brings another question. It says that they would be unable to eat the Passover. And this brings some uncertainty because other gospels seem to make it clear that the Passover had been eaten the preceding night when the disciples were in the upper room. There are various good options to reconcile what seems to be the case in Matthew, Mark, and Luke with what John says here. I won't give so much time, but I do want to mention a couple because, again, this is something where the scriptures seem to maybe be in contrast, but I think there are good ways to think about it that would reconcile the accounts. One possibility is that the main Passover meal was indeed eaten on the preceding evening, but the reference here is a more loose sort of reference to the Passover or to the entire Feast of Unleavened Bread, which lasts 7 days. So it would be referring to their ability to continue to take part in the ongoing feast. Another scholar, in an interesting way, wonders if those who were most involved in arresting Jesus and prosecuting him were so wrapped up in that, and I think we can imagine that about the Jews, that they were so concerned, right, their anger, their hatred towards Jesus, that they were so wrapped up in that they were not able to properly eat the Passover meal when they normally would have eaten it. This would be a bit surprising, but again, would fit with their hatred of Jesus and their willingness to go to great lengths to arrest him and have him killed. So those are a couple of possibilities. There are other ones that I read about as well regarding how to reconcile what it says here about the Passover. But there are really good possibilities about different ways that John can be reconciled with the other Gospels. But really, the point that we should see here is that they were ironically so concerned about their defilement, while at the same time, they were bringing great judgment upon themselves by rejecting Jesus. Those who reject Jesus have judgment upon themselves. They're falsely accusing him and ultimately putting him to be crucified. Of course, we know that God is sovereign. This is according to God's sovereign plan, but it was according to the real actions and purposes of people. We can hold both at the same time, God's absolute sovereignty and the actions of men and them being held accountable for their actions. But as Jesus had said of these Jews, he said of them, they were whitewashed tombs, which looked beautiful on the outside, but inside are filled with bones and everything unclean. When Pilate asked them for a specific accusation, they couldn't give one, instead just saying that he had been doing evil, a very vague accusation. But of course, they couldn't bring any true specific accusations against Jesus. And we'll see in this passage that Pilate is always looking for an opportunity to evade responsibility and take the easy way out. And he begins that here by saying, take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. The Jews then show their cards quite quickly, saying, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death. Although they didn't give a specific accusation and he isn't condemned for any specific crime, that doesn't matter. They've already determined that he deserves death. Anything less would not satisfy them. Under Roman law, they could pass a death sentence, but they weren't allowed to actually carry it out to do the execution. The Romans had to do that. John says that this was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. This turn of events about the Jews condemning, but then not being able to execute Jesus. This was to fulfill the word of the Lord. This is the case because if the Jews had conducted vigilante justice, like they would soon do with Stephen, for instance, where they stoned Stephen in Acts 7, then again, that death would not have been by crucifixion. Stoning would not have fulfilled both what Jesus prophesied about his own death as well as what other scriptures had prophesied. The Jews knew that if the Romans yielded to their wishes, that Jesus would be crucified. And this was because that was the Romans' common way of the death penalty at that time, crucifixion. You probably know that crucifixion was the most agonizing and humiliating way to die. So it's exactly what the Jews wanted for Jesus. But unbeknownst to them, it was the precise will of God at the same time. It was as Jesus said earlier. He said in John 3, and as Moses lifted up in the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent and those who looked upon the serpent in faith were saved from God's wrath, so those who looked to Jesus are saved from God's wrath. And Jesus later in John 12 again spoke about being lifted up. In being lifted up on the cross, Jesus would take the curse due to his people for their sin. Jesus needed to be lifted up to take the curse. How do we know that? Well, Galatians 3:13, Paul wrote, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. In Galatians 3, Paul is quoting from Deuteronomy 21, where it was written that those who are hung on a tree are cursed. The Jews are getting just what they think they want. Yet, they were actually perfectly fulfilling God's plan of salvation for his people. Such is the sovereignty and the wisdom of God, expressed in Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. The Jews are concerned about being defiled, but they are far, far more polluted than they could have imagined. And here's Jesus, our perfectly holy king without blemish or spot, about to take the worst sorts of defilements and sin upon himself and the curse that is toward those defilements and sin, so that his people would be free. I hope that none of us don't think too highly of ourselves. I hope that we can see ourselves in this attitude of the Jews. How often do we justify ourselves and think of ourselves as pleasing in God's sight because we have done righteous deeds, even good things like perhaps reading the Bible or attending church or helping someone in need, things that are good but have absolutely zero ability to justify us before God. Or sometimes we can think highly of ourselves because we think, oh, I'm not as bad as this person. You know, I go to church. I do good things. I help people. But no matter how clean we think we might be, we indeed are defiled just like the Jews. We are indeed defiled like them. And our holy King became defiled and cursed that we would be clean and accepted. So we did see this contrast between the Jews and Jesus, and we see ourselves in the midst of this contrast. Next, we see that Pilate, we're going to turn to him and focus on him, and Pilate helps us see that our sovereign King reigns with truth and power rather than manipulation, weakness, and fear. From verse 33, Pilate has this dialogue with Jesus in his headquarters, away from the presence of the Jews. And this dialogue goes back and forth relatively quickly. Pilate thinks he's in the driver's seat of this dialogue, only for Jesus to show him again and again that he isn't in the driver's seat, that Jesus is. Pilate begins by asking Jesus, "Are you the King of the Jews?" By asking him this, Pilate was likely trying to determine if he was really any political threat to Rome. There also may have been a hint of ridicule present in the question, either toward the Jews or Jesus himself. If Jesus said, "Yes, I'm the King of the Jews," that could have been interpreted by Pilate in a political sense. If Jesus said just simply no, that wouldn't have been accurate either, since it would have communicated that he wasn't the King of the Jews in any sense whatsoever. So Jesus wisely asked, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" To this, Pilate rebuttals in sort of a snarky way, "Am I a Jew? Your nation delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answers, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered to the Jews, but my kingdom is not of this world." Jesus goes back, again, Jesus is in the driver's seat here. Jesus goes back to the question of kingship to answer it truthfully, but not in the straightforward way that Pilate was seeking. So Pilate asks, "So you are a king?" To us, this might sound as if Jesus is trying to answer the question without answering the question, because Jesus says, he says, "You say that I'm a king." So what's Jesus doing here? What's he saying? In their language and culture, that was a way of having a more straightforward response. It's like saying, "Yes, indeed, it is even as you have just now affirmed," or as if saying, "You are right in saying that I'm a king." But Jesus' kingship is not of this world, and therefore it's not under the corruption of the world. Yes, of course, Jesus is a king. He is the King of creation, the King of the universe. But it's a kingship that is hard for Pilate to understand, hard for him to conceptualize. It's not characterized by fighting those who would arrest him. It's not characterized by creating a traffic jam for hours so that you can pass by quickly, like Putin, and I'm sure he's not alone in that, other world leaders as well. And rather than rule for a short time, like Pilate or other kings, Jesus is king forever, from eternity past to eternity future. As he says here in verse 37, "For this purpose I've come into the world." His kingship has always been, yet for this time he manifested it in the world for the purpose to bear witness to the truth. His kingship is diametrically opposed to what Pilate would have been familiar with. Jesus leads not by fighting, even when great injustice is being done to him. He leads by washing his disciples' feet. He leads in truth and in conviction, no matter the cost. How many of the world's leaders do that? When the truth would do them great harm, most of the world's leaders would suppress it so that it's not known, or spin the details to make themselves look good, right? That is the way of leadership often in the world, but it is not so with Jesus. Jesus is a different sort of king, a different sort of leader. His kingship is not from the world. It is from heaven. It is from eternity past. Jesus' kingship, his kingdom, are in great contrast to Rome and especially Pilate here. We have a glimpse of Pilate's character in the scriptures. He's trying to manipulate. He's trying to make things easy for himself. We have a glimpse of this. He's willing to, not willing to do what is truthful, what is hard, even though it's the right thing. He's spineless. But even extra biblical material gives us even more insight. So I just want to speak about that for a moment. One source tells us that his administration of Judea was noted for political mistakes that revealed severe character flaws. On his initial visit to Jerusalem, he enraged the Jews by having his soldiers carry banners emblazoned with the image of Tiberius into Jerusalem. He dealt with the resulting protests savagely and rashly. On another occasion, he foolishly had his soldiers raid the sacred Corban, is what it was called, treasury of the temple, for funds to build an aqueduct. When the citizens objected, he sent plainclothes soldiers into the crowd, who then drew hidden daggers and clubs and attacked the demonstrators. Later, he again incensed the populace by having shields bearing Tiberius's image placed in Herod's palace. Luke mentions that he even mingled the blood of certain Galileans with their sacrifices. Luke says that in chapter 13 of the book of Luke. And evidently attacking them even as they worshipped and doing that. So Pilate had a reputation as a deeply flawed leader amidst the Romans. But how much more even amidst the Jews? The first readers of the Gospels likely would have had more knowledge of Pilate and his terrible character than we do today. His rule was marked by manipulation, weakness, fear, injustice. Yet the one he is condemning, Jesus, the one he is condemning through his manipulation, weakness, and fear, is the sovereign king who reigns in absolute control with perfect truth and power. What a stark contrast that we see here between Pilate and Jesus. But again, if we allow ourselves, if we see ourselves amidst these characters, if we're honest, how often do we fail to live in the truth, to speak the absolute truth, and make decisions according to the truth, because we either want control or because we live by fear? At times, if we're honest, we're much more like Pilate than we would like to think about ourselves, right? We each have measures of power and ability that we don't steward in truth, but we steward through manipulation or fear. On the surface here, Jesus is the one who's on trial. But if we look more closely, we see that the truth incarnate, Jesus, standing before Pilate, has put Pilate on trial. And he is found guilty. He is found wanting. Yet Jesus says to Pilate in verse 37, "Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." This is really an implicit invitation from Jesus to Pilate. Pilate is physically hearing Jesus' voice, but he doesn't hear Jesus' voice with ears of faith. Instead, he abruptly says, with rejection, "What is truth?" Pilate is, in some sense, at least hardwired to have a sense of truth because he is made in God's image. It's just that he doesn't want to hear it, right? What about you? What about us? Do you want to hear the truth? even if it's hard, even if it requires repentance, even if it requires dying to self, even if it requires painful reconciliation with someone. As Christians, we're not to live by lies, but to live by the truth at all costs, because our Savior is the truth. He said in John 14, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Here we see him as the King of truth. And if we're to be his people, we must be people of the truth, people of holiness. Although our sinful tendency is to be like Pilate, when we are people of the truth, when Christ's work is present in us, we can experience the true power and freedom of Christ, even if, like Jesus, facing death, death to self, or even perhaps physical death. Do you love the truth? Do you love the truth? One easy barometer is our attitude towards God's word. His word is truth. Do we listen to it? Do we read it? Do we study it? Do you meditate on it? Are you eager for it? Do you hunger and thirst for God's word? Is it sweeter to you than the honey of the honeycomb? We serve the King of truth. We're to be people of truth with a thirst for truth. So we've seen that our sovereign King, in contrast to Pilate, he reigns with truth and power rather than manipulation, weakness, and fear. Finally, we see that our righteous King became captive so that we, the guilty, would go free. Pilate found no guilt in Jesus because, as we've said, there's no guilt there to find. But Pilate was familiar enough with the customs of the Jews to know that they had a custom at the Passover to release a condemned person. We don't find this custom recorded in Scripture, but the Jews seem familiar with it and easily accept it. Barabbas is mentioned in all the Gospels, with Matthew 27:16 calling him a notorious prisoner. Indeed, the portrait of him painted by the Gospels was that he had committed multiple crimes, including robbery, insurrection, and murder. Again, he was notorious, completely guilty, and everyone knew it. Jesus was completely innocent. Even a corrupt Pilate could see that. Pilate seemed to think that he could outwit or trump the Jews without having to make and announce the difficult decision himself, so he put it to the crowd. Do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews? Maybe he thought that would be the case. He had heard just a few days before the crowds shouting, Hosanna, blessed be the one who comes in the name of the Lord, and laying down palm branches. Surely he thought, this man still has a measure of favor with the people. But that wasn't the case. We're told in Matthew that the chief priests and elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. So they cry out, not this man, but Barabbas. The innocent one was condemned then, and the guilty one went free. Author John Bloom comments that Pilate seemed to believe that Barabbas' clear guilt would highlight Jesus' clear innocence, and the common sense of justice would prevail with the crowd. But again, it was not to be so. The crowd had been stirred up by the Jews. So again, the innocent one, Jesus, was then condemned, and the guilty one, Barabbas, was to go free. Barabbas is included in all four gospel accounts of the crucifixion so that we would see one thing, that Jesus came to lay down his life so that the guilty would go free. We are all guilty like Barabbas. James 2:10 reminds us that whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. Jesus took your guilt if you look to him in repentance and faith so that you would go free. Have you done that? Have you trusted him to take your guilt? And many of us, hopefully, have done that initially. But sometimes, for some of us, there can be a gnawing sense of guilt that will creep back up, maybe because of sin struggles we've had or decisions that we've made in the past. So we need to continue to trust Jesus to take our guilt. Sometimes that guilt is like the guilt to the self-righteous Pharisees, that we think we're clean when we're really defiled. For others of us, or it can be a mix of all of these things, we need to trust Him to take our fear, our insecurity, our manipulation, or a bending of the truth like Pilate. We have guilt from those things. We need to trust Jesus as our Savior to take our guilt. Really, the Jews and Pilate are just less obvious, more socially acceptable versions of Barabbas. They were just as guilty as Barabbas was, and we are as guilty as Barabbas was. But Jesus, the innocent one, the spotless Lamb of God, takes our guilt that we would go free. Again, just to recap where we've been, Jesus is our holy King who became defiled and cursed so that His people would be clean and accepted. He's, in contrast to Pilate, He's our sovereign King who reigns with truth and power rather than manipulation, weakness, and fear. And finally, we saw with Barabbas that He is our righteous King who gave Himself for the unrighteous. Jesus became captive so that we, the guilty, would go free. Brothers and sisters, trust in Christ. Know your guilt, but trust Jesus as our wonderful Savior to take that guilt. Again, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And that is the good news for us today in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You just for the glory of Your Word, and how as we study it and unfold it, we see more about the person and work of Christ. And I pray that You give us each the grace to see ourselves in this passage, to see ourselves in the Jews as defiled, to see ourselves in Pilate as manipulative at times and failing to live and walk in the truth, to see ourselves in Barabbas, who was obviously guilty, there is no doubt. And that is us. We indeed are obviously guilty. May there be no doubt for any of us of our need for Jesus, our need for a Savior. And we thank You that indeed He, though being the innocent one, He was made captive and remained captive, that the guilty would go free. And that is us, Lord, if we be in Christ. We, though guilty, we go free. And this is a marvelous, wondrous, glorious thing, Lord. Help us to be in awe once again of the gospel of Jesus giving Himself, the righteous for the unrighteous, that we would be brought to You, God. As we stand in awe of the gospel, Lord, help us indeed to be people of truth, no matter the cost, no matter the difficulty, because our King, His kingdom is of the truth. And we are to be people who listen to His voice. Help us to be eager to listen to His voice, to listen to the truth through the Word. May we yearn for the Word, and so even increase in the sort of people that we are as people of the truth. We pray all this in the name of our one true King, Jesus. Amen.